Good evening. Isn't that beautiful worship? I mean, you would think that the place was filled with angels tonight. It's glorious. At least God's presence is here. Praise God. Tonight we're talking about the altar of burnt offering. Talking about the altar in the tabernacle, which was the one that Moses was instructed to make while they were still in the wilderness. Okay. Our text for tonight is out of Exodus 27, starting with verse 1. You shall make an altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. You shall make its horns on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze. Also you shall make its pans to receive its ashes, and its shovels, and its basins, and its forks, and its fire pans. You shall make all its utensils of bronze. You shall make a grate for it, a network of bronze, and on the network you shall make 4 bronze rings at its 4 corners. You shall put it under the rim of the altar beneath, that the network may be midway up the altar, and you shall make poles for the altar, poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with bronze. The poles shall be put in the rings, and the poles shall be on the 2 sides of the altar to bear it. You shall make it hollow with boards, as it was shown to you on the mountain. So shall they make it. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for your anointing, your continued anointing, that this message that you've dropped into me, that people will see new things and how this relates to Christ and how this relates to their life today. And Father, we just praise you, and I ask you to anoint their ears to hear, their eyes to understand, and their hearts to receive, and that they are able to mix this with faith and it become nuggets in them that will continue to come up month after month and grow in their lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look at this slide, the altar, okay? The page you've got in this altar slide. All of the inside of this, it was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with bronze. Some Bibles, I think maybe King James says shittim, and other newer translations, it's acacia. Well, acacia is still a word wood that they use today. Let me read you something about it. It's a type of wood that is derived from acacia genus of trees and shrubs, which are native in Australia, in Asia, in Pacific Islands, and Africa. And that's exactly where Israel was at, because that's the top part of Africa. The Pacific Islands, Africa, and part of the Americas. The hardwood that is derived from the tree is suitable for building long-lasting items of furniture and housewares. Long-lasting items. What do you think about these items of furniture? You think they lasted a while? Amen. A little bit more, it says that it's highly durable and water resistant, ideal for heavy use items that are in frequent contact with liquids. It is claimed that even if acacia wood isn't treated or protected in any way, it can last up to 40 years. It's a deep brown in color with an attractive natural grain, giving it a warm, rich touch to any home. Acacia's durability means it isn't scratched easily. While its water-resistant properties means it doesn't warp readily, and it's highly resistant to fungus. Like many types of wood, acacia is naturally antibacterial and therefore safe to use for preparing and serving food. Who knew? It doesn't scratch easy. It doesn't warp easy. It's antibacterial, antifungal. Who knew? God knew they were going to have this. They're not going to be in there repairing the altar, repairing the ark. Because God said, Okay, not only are we going to do that, we're going to clad it, we're going to cover it in this article, in bronze. Totally covered, totally sealed. It was going to last a lifetime. Why take such a beautiful wood to take and cover it up in this? Why not take a second-grade wood? That's what they do today. A second-grade wood, you won't see it. But see, the wood in each of these articles is a type of the humanity of Christ. And it was some of the best wood that you could use. Nothing warped it. It didn't skew. It didn't stain. It didn't go bad. It was long-lasting. It was beautiful. The wood is the wood that these things are made of is a type of the humanity of Christ, overlaid with the Godhood, the Godhead, the judgment and the mercy of God. He could have used plywood, but it was light enough to carry. He used a certain wood that portrayed Christ to us. Amen. I want to say one other thing about this brazen altar. This altar, this piece of furniture, is the central piece in all of the tabernacle or the temple. Everybody like Raiders of the Lost Ark and all the different movies, and everybody goes for the Ark of the Covenant. You can't get there until you've gone to this. You can't get to the incense till you've gone through this. You can't get to the menorah, the Holy Spirit, or the table of showbread, or the laver, until you've gone to this. No one got past this without offering an offering of some kind. And the priests were the only ones that could go past it. We could go to it because that's where our sacrifice. Every feast where there was a sacrifice going on, Pesach, trumpets, all, and even the dailies were all happening here. This is as far as you got to go because that's where your sin was washed away. Amen? The priests got to go farther. All offerings had to be offered or waved at the brazen altar. The grain offerings, the wave offerings, the heave offerings, anything that was brought to the Lord, it was offered here. This altar is a type and shadow of the cross that Jesus sacrificed was here. I'm going to give you another couple things. We're going to go from the tabernacle over to the Temple of Solomon. Temple of Solomon, the tabernacle was out in the desert and over in Shiloh, okay? The tabernacle itself never came to Jerusalem, the actual tent. The articles came up, David brought them up. Solomon brought them into the temple. But the actual place where the Holy of Holies and the different articles, they measured out, even to this day, the Jewish scribes can tell you where that's supposed to lay, where it's supposed to sit on the Temple Mount. It's that important because the sages will tell you that the spot that that sits at is the spot that Adam was created. Adam was created there and man is redeemed there. Isn't that awesome? The sacrifice for the Jewish sins happened at that spot and man was created there. Now, it's a central thing. It's brass. It's not gold. It's not the beautiful pieces. It's brass. It's got fire. It's got ashes. There's dirty. There's stuff cooking on it. And it's not barbecue sauce. It's like you're there and it's the grimy part of the whole service. The cross was dirty too. The cross was not as beautiful as the one we have here. It was an old rugged cross, remember? It had death on it. It had blood all over it. It had anguish on it. That wasn't a pretty sight. Watching this animal be devoured by flames. Let's go to the size of it. The sides, the four sides, were all 5 cubits long. And they were 3 cubits tall. 3 is the number of the Godhead. Okay? 5 is the number of grace. God's grace and the Godhead meet man at the brazen altar. His grace is poured out in the very furniture. And that's where we meet him at. The song we sang just before this, we go to the altar. It's talking about this kind of altar because it talked about the ashes. It's not talking about the altar, nice padded bench out here at the church because there's no ashes. That's an altar bench. This was the altar where the sacrifice, where the blood was poured out and the animal had lost its life. It's representative of Christ who lost his life for us. Amen? The most prominent number in the tabernacle is 5. There were 5 implements. Go ahead and change slides. Okay. There were 5 implements for altar service. 5 types. There were 5 utensils, 5 pan shovels, see, pans, shovels, basins, forks, and fire pans. There were 5 different types. So that's utensils, pans, shovels, basins, forks, and fire pans. And in that, each one had a different thing they had to do. You couldn't touch anything on there. You had to use these utensils. You couldn't walk up there and say, oh, something just brushed off. No, you had to use one of these utensils. Man was not supposed to physically touch, because that's where the fire was. That's where the sacrifice was. It was that important. There were 5 offerings recorded in Leviticus. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the guilt offering, the sin offering. Burnt, grain, guilt, sin, peat. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The burnt offering, grain offering, guilt offering, sin offering, peace offering, and trespass offering. Some of these, 2 of these are the same. It's just called out differently. There were 5 animals offered: lamb, goat, bull, heifer, and turtle doves. So God did the sacrifice in a circular set of 5s, meaning grace. Did you know that there were 5 major wounds on Christ's body? His hands, his feet, and his side. His 2 feet, his 2 hands, and his side. Now, we also know that his back was wounded, but that was at the praetorium. That was at the pavement when he had the stripes put on him. The wounds done on the cross were 5. Grace. There were 3 fires on the altar at all time. See, 5 and 3. Isn't that neat? I'm going to talk about the 3 fires. But if you read in, there was a perpetual fire. In Leviticus 6:13, I don't think I have a slide for this, it says, a fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. And then there was 1 fire that never went out. And there was another fire area that was on the same grate, was the coals for the fire, for the altar of incense. So they would take coals and move them over there to keep those coals so they could take them in a fire pan and take them in and put them on the altar of incense. And then there was the part of the fire that was for the burning of the actual sacrifice. So there were 3 fires going on this the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three fires. Amen? Let's go to Leviticus 9:24, and I want to tell you something special about this. 9:24 says, "And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces." God lit the fire the first time. That's why they kept it perpetually going. God even lit the fire. God prepared, they prepared the sacrifice. The priest sent Jesus, but God performed the sacrifice of taking this man's death and turning it into sin covering and removal for us. There's so much in this. It's like, this is, I can only go a surface in this because we don't have enough time. I'm excited about what all he did at the altar in the tabernacle as a shadow and a type of what Christ would do. The Jewish people did this for 1,500 years every day, not counting all the feast days, but every day. And it was always pointing towards the suffering Messiah, and they didn't see him when it happened. Why do you think that Levites wanted to keep that fire going that was always perpetual fire? God told them to, but why do you think they really wanted to do that? They'd have to trust God to light it again. They'd have to sit back and say, "Okay, God, I'm sorry, we goofed. Could you bring your holy Zippo over here?" And they were told not to let it go out. Their ability to light the fire for the sacrifice came from the fire that God lit, and they kept perpetually going. Their sin offering would not be able to be burned up before the Lord as a sacrifice if they let God's fire go out. You have to keep it and keep it protected and honored and not let it go out. Does that sound like something in the New Testament? How about 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where Paul said, "Do not quench the Spirit." The Spirit that's in you, don't quench it. God started it when you got saved. Don't let it go out. Do you see how that's even a picture of you? The altar fire was never to go out, and we're not supposed to quench the Spirit. It's not just talking about you're in the service and it's going great and the Spirit's moving and somebody over here says something wrong and everybody goes, zzz. It's talking about your daily life. Walking through the daily life. Don't let the fire go out. Fan the flames. Keep it going. Revival fire starts in you, not from some preacher coming with it in his briefcase. Fan those flames. Worship him in your own time. Spend time in the Word and time before him and fan those flames. And when you come in, you'll be like the children of Israel, dancing and leaping and praising God like David danced. But you'll also be coming in and joining in with songs and hymns and spiritual songs and having a word for this and God shared this and a testimony of that. Guess what? That's where revival starts. So fan the flames. Don't let it go out. I want to talk about libation offerings. How many knows what a libation is? It's a drink, but it's not one that you drink. It's one that is an offering that you pour out. And I would read this as a young Christian. I think, they got this good wine and stuff, and they're over there just pouring it out on the ground. Jacob, when he put the stones together, at the, when he saw the angels ascending and descending, he made up at the altar, he poured out a libation on the rocks. Okay, so they had different things, times of doing this. But they were told to do a certain type of libation or pour out a certain thing. And I don't know if I have the scripture on this. I'll maybe jump ahead. If I do, I do. Every morning, they sacrificed a lamb and they poured out a wine offering. And every night, they sacrificed a lamb and they poured out a wine offering. There was also a grain offering offered, I think, in the morning. I don't know if there's one at night. But those things always went together. Every day. 365 days a year. Including all of the other stuff. They started and ended the day with that. Now, there's one time in the year that they poured out wine and water. Those are the times they just poured out water. I want to read something called Celebration of Water Pouring Festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. And change the slide. That's where I said in the celebration. There. You have this slide in your hands. This came from something that I read. And I'm going to try and find the person's name down here, because I want to give credit where credit's due. This was not mine, and I'm going to read it verbatim. And it's a Robin Main, R-O-B-I-N. The Hebrews have been told, he who has not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing has never seen rejoicing in his life. I'm going to describe this. Did you know that Yeshua, Jesus, declared John 7, 37, 38 on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, during the water pouring ceremony? Here's what he said. And this is during the water pouring ceremony. So I want you to remember this scripture, because when we come back to what I explain about it, you will then see something about this scripture. In the last day of that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scriptures said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's John 7, 37 and 38. The water pouring became a focus of the joy that the Torah commands at Sukkot. On no other festival were the people literally commanded to be joyful. As a result of Sukkot became known as the season of our joy, just as Passover is the season of our freedom. The water pouring ceremony at the Feast of Tabernacles was the only water poured out onto God's altar. This water was literally called Yeshua. Yes. I saw the faces. I saw you go, no. This was literally called Yeshua. And it's the only water that was poured out on the altar. I'm going to stop that for a second. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. But in your hand, in your slide, you see these two bowls, silver bowls. They were placed on the edge of one part of the altar. Remember that there was a ramp up to the altar, and it was an elevated place, and the altar was there. And here were these two bowls, the water and the wine libation cups. Their two silver cups were fixed to the top southwest corner of the altar, one for water and the other for wine. They were both there all the time. But the only time the water was poured out was during Sukkot. It still was there. While the wine libation was to be poured every day, the water was poured only at Sukkot. Now, I'm going to get back to what I was reading. The waters were called Yeshua, the waters of salvation. Jesus proclaimed, if anyone drink of me in God's temple, which demonstrated that he was and still is these waters of salvation. When Yeshua did this, he literally spoke the greatest teaching of Moses. To get to heaven, you must go through these waters to get there. This was the very place where Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It was also the place where the rabbis used to teach about the coming of the Messiah. And they didn't see it when he was standing right there and he made that declaration. And they're in the midst of doing what I'm going to explain to you they were doing when he said this. When the temple of God stood in Jerusalem, the water pouring ceremony was performed every day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The priests of the Most High God were divided into three divisions during the daily special ceremony of Sukkot. One division for the altar, one for the willows, and one for the waters. And the willows might be over here, and the waters was the pool of Siloam. Does that sound familiar? to tell you a little bit more about that is for the people to be able to come up to the temple, they had to go and do a mikvah. They had to go down to the water from this side of the city, come down to the waters, and they went through the waters, a mikvah. They changed clothes because you didn't bring, and they came up by a way that nobody that was unclean could go. All the unclean were on this side. Only the clean were on this side because they'd gone through the mikvah, so you could still go to the temple. Then they could go up to the temple to celebrate. So they had those that would go out to the willows, those that would go to Shiloh, and the high priest went there, and those that stayed around doing preparing the sacrifices on the altar. The priests of the Most High God were divided. Okay, one division, altar, willows, and waters. The first division was the priests on duty for that festival. So they drew lots. And the ones that were staying around there were the ones that drew the lots to do the sacrifice. Okay? They would slay the sacrifices found in Numbers 29. Prior to the first group's ascension to the altar, a second group of priests, so the first group is still slaying the animals, but they haven't gone up the ramp to lay them out on the altar yet. And while they're still slaying the animals before they bring them up there, the second group of priests went out the eastern gate of the temple and went to the Motzah Valley, where the ashes of the red heifer were dumped at the beginning of the Sabbath, and they would cut willows. The willows had to be 25 feet in length, so they were long. All right. After this, they would form a line with all the priests holding a willow. So think about the road, and you got a line here with all of them holding a willow. About 25 or 30 feet behind that row of priests, allowing room for the willows, would be another row. So you have row upon row upon row of these priests carrying these 25-foot willows, all of them with their willow branches arcing up in front of them. So think about these ranks of priests with these green 25-foot willow branches up into the air. It almost looked like green waves standing there. Okay? You know, the ocean waves, how they curl. So there would be row after row of the willows. The whole road back to the temple was lined with pilgrims as they went to Jerusalem to celebrate the festival, as they were commanded to do by God to do. Sukkot, Tabernacles, along with Shavuot, Pentecost, and Passover, were known as the pilgrim festivals. And you get that in Deuteronomy 16:16. There would be a signal, and the priests would step out with their left foot, then step to the right in cadence. So all of them, like an army, marching, left foot, then right foot, and so swinging the willows back and forth. You ever heard willows kind of whistling back and forth? They whish, whish. And you've got maybe five or six here in a row. And those things are making its own noises. They're rubbing against each other. And so you've got willows doing this, waving back and forth as the people are walking, coming towards the temple in ranks and rows of priests walking that way. You got that picture going on in your head? Okay. Meanwhile, the third group of priests, headed by the high priest, went out the gate known as the Water Gate. They had gone to the pool known as Shiloh, which means gently flowing waters. There the high priest had a golden vase and drew the water known as the living water and held it in the vase. His assistant held a silver vase containing wine. Just as the priests in the valley of Matzoah began to march toward Jerusalem, the willows made a whishing sound in the wind as they approached the city. The word wind and spirit in Hebrew are both ruach. Wind and spirit both mean ruach. That's the Hebrew word for it. Holy Spirit or wind is also that same word. Therefore, this ceremony was symbolic or representative of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon the city of Jerusalem. So this pageantry of the sound whooshing coming up that way with the willows, the other parade coming up with the high priest holding the water, living waters, and his assistant holding the wine, coming up from the Pool of Siloam back up to the temple. As each party reached their respective gates, a trumpet or shofar was blown. Then one man would stand up and play the flute. The flute represents the Messiah. The flute player is called the Pierced One. Isn't that neat? Okay, the flute is pierced, and Yeshua was pierced during the crucifixion. The flute player led the procession from that point. The flute player, the Messiah, representative of the Messiah, the pierced one, led the procession to the altar. What did Jesus do? He was our sacrifice. He led the procession to the cross for us. Amen? The pierced one blows the call for the wind and the water to enter the temple. The priests from Mazzoa walked in a cadence, swishing the willows in order to come into the temple. This group then circled the altar seven times. The priests that were slaying the sacrifices are now ascending the altar, and they begin to lay the sacrifices on the fires. The high priest and his assistant ascend the altar, and all the people of Israel gathered into the court around the people start singing, "With joy we will draw water out of the well of salvation." That's Isaiah 12:3. The high priest takes his golden vase and pours its contents on one of the corners of the altar. Remember one of those, the wine and the water bowls? He would pour the wine into the wine bowl, water into the water bowl at the same time. Where the horns are, there are two bowls built into the altar. Each bowl has a hole in it. The water and the wine are poured out over the altar as the priests who had the willows start laying their willows against the altar. And so those willows they had now cover the altar. They're laid up, you know, set on the ground and leaned up against it, so they now encircle the altar in these green willows while he's pouring this out. So the brazen altar is now in a sukkah. It's now in a tabernacle of its own. Each bowl has a hole in it. The water and the wine are poured out. They set the willows upright on the side of the altar, forming a wedding canopy or huppah. Were we supposed to be married to Christ because of his blood, engaged to him because of what he did? So that's all taken care of, taking place. And the wedding canopy or the huppah is a picture of the mature body of Christ coming together. These individuals, this mature body of Christ, lay down our lives as a living sacrifice of fire to form one body. The dwelling place of God. Doesn't God dwell in you? The same Spirit that raised Christ from dead dwells in you, will quicken your mortal body. The ceremony of the water drawing points to that day when, according to the prophet Joel, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Joel 2. The water ceremony is God pouring out his Spirit on all of us. As mentioned earlier, the water drawing ceremony took on a new dimension of meaning when Yeshua attended the feast of Sukkot. On the seventh day of the feast, Hoshana Rabbah, which literally means the great Hosanna, the great salvation, the festival activities were different from those of each of the six previous days when the priest circled the altar in a procession, singing Psalm 118:25, which is, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity." On the seventh day of the feast, the people circled the altar seven times. That is why the day is called Hoshana Rabbah, as all the people cried, "Save now," seven times. It's a type and shadow of salvation and coming to the foot of the cross, the altar. This is when the man who was sent, Yeshua, stood up and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Remember the living water that was brought? "May the rivers of living water flow uninhibited in and through you." I ran across this while I was studying about the altar, and it's like, oh my gosh, I've got to share this. I want to share something else that I ran across, is the pouring of the water was held on all 7 days. How was the pouring of the water done? It's important. A golden pitcher holding 3 logon was filled from the Shiloh spring. When they arrived at the water gate, the shofar was sounded. The priest ascended the ramp and turned to his left, where there were 2 bowls of silver with small holes in the bottom. One was wider than the other, was narrower, so that both would empty at the same time. You know, you pour out water and you pour out wine, and you have to have a difference in the funnel ends, or one's going to empty faster than the other. Okay? And what these bowls did is the contents of it went down to below the altar, down to the ground. Okay? Get that picture. The western of the 2 bowls was for water, and the eastern of the 2 bowls was for wine. The pourer was told this: "Raise your hands so that all could see him pouring the water and the wine." As he's pouring out the water and the wine, he had to raise his hands above his head and pour them out at the same time into those bowls. Amen? Wow. You getting types and pictures here? Let's go to John 19, verse 33 and 34. Let's see if you get another picture. "But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." Even in his death, after he was dead, Almighty God fulfilled the libation ceremony, the joy of waters and wine flowing out that he had built into the altar over 1,500 years before. No one told this Roman soldier to stick him with the... Isaiah said they'll look on him who they pierced, but no one told him, hey, right here at this spot, jam the javelin or the spear into him, and blood and water poured out just like... He performed the high priest duties of... His arms raised, pouring out the water and the wine at the same time on the altar. Isn't that beautiful? I have 2 other slides that you have here. And this talks about the wine and the water vessels. And it has a little bit of information there on them. I wanted to give those to you. Basically, you got a picture of it in what was said. Amen.
Yeah.
Christ on the cross had his arms raised. He couldn't have done anything about it because that's how he was being crucified. The blood and water poured out together to the base of the sacrifice. God fulfilled that water ceremony of rejoicing, because that's what it was. It was a ceremony of rejoicing that they did every year. They were told to rejoice and be happy and to sing, "Save us now, save us now, save us now," as the water and the blood flowed to the base of the sacrifice. And what was going on? Jesus was fulfilling that. He was saving us now. Amen. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. For if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. Amen. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 9, it talks about the tabernacle. But in verse 11, it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of his creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Everything done for 1,500 years in the tabernacle and the temples was pointing to the one day out on Calvary, straight out those doors, the Holy of Holies, the holy place, the laver, the brazen altar, and the eastern gate pointed straight to where he was being crucified. So while he was on the cross, he could see the brazen altar, and he was on God's brazen altar on that cross. Is God good? At the same time that he was dying, they were saying what they were saying over the sheep and killing the sheep, the lambs. He could see that activity. If he could see it from that far away, it was straight in line with him. Yes. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The brazen altar is a picture of God's grace and his holiness. It's the access into the rest of God's presence. And it's a picture of Christ and his sacrifice. Amen. Was this helpful? Is it? And this is just scratching the surface. This is because there's only so much time that we have here to be able to do this. I get excited when I go back and look at this. People say, that was in the Old Testament. We don't look at the Old Testament. We don't listen to the Old Testament. We're New Testament believers. Well, if you don't understand what God did then as a purpose, because he didn't change his mind, but what God did then was so that Christ could come. Look at it this way. Every time those Levitical priests did the sacrifice and they did all the stuff around it at all the different times, all the way to Yom Kippur where they could go into the Holy of Holies, and every time they did that, they acted out prophetically what Christ was going to do. And if the enemy came and said, you can't die on that cross for them, look back at the last 1,500 years. We have precedents. Precedents have been set because you've let the children of Israel play their little game with all their little furniture. But in all the volume of the book, it speaks of me. That's what he said. All of these articles are showing an attribute of Christ and his salvation for us. I won't get into the rest of it yet, because I could preach it all right now. Can you tell I'm excited about it? But see, this is so beautiful, because when you look back at that and you say, oh my gosh, it was sooty and it was dirty and there was blood and there was skin and there was smoke. But it was what was going on. People's sins were being taken away. They would lay hands on that sheep or that goat and they would speak their sins. What does the New Testament tell us to do? Confess your faults one to another? Right? Well, they couldn't speak the sins over this animal without the priest that was standing there holding the animal ready to kill it, hearing it. He was confessing his sins one to another as he had his hands on the animal, And his sins went to that animal, and the animal's purity went to him, and God covered his sins and accepted his sacrifice. We go to Jesus and we ask him to forgive us of our sins. We confess our sins to him, and he takes all the sin we had and puts all of his righteousness on us. And it happened all at the altar in the temple, and it happened at the cross forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this night. And I just ask that the nuggets that are starting to form in everybody, that they mix it with faith and they get a new idea of what you did in the Old Testament. It's not a dead, dry book. It's not old stories in the Bible, but there's life and there's spirit and there's things that you're saying here to the church today about what you did then. Because, Father, it wasn't Moses' idea. You showed him these things in heaven that were already created. Even before you said, light be, you had the plan. And we're still living in the middle of that plan. And I thank you for the grace that you've given us. And I just pray that these things go deep, that they mix it with faith, and they come back saying, I was reading, and this just came alive to me. Thank you, Lord. Let it be alive in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Does anybody need prayer tonight? We've prayed for Jim already. We'll continue to lift him up in prayer. Let's go ahead to the Berakit Kohanim. And remember, the high priest did this. Let Jesus, your high priest, do it over you.
Yad Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha Yesa Adonai Panav Elecha Vesham Lecha Shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Amen. Go in peace.